You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So when we meet a psalm like Psalm 35 tonight, it will really jolt us, make us think, what on earth is going on? How can it be written like this? What do we make of it? And how might we sing the same things? We'll hear it read now, and then after that we'll have some Marie's and then we'll report. Thank you, Marie.
So Psalm 35 is on page 562. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler, arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Attackers gathered against me when I was unaware. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life from their raptures, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly, and among throngs of people I will praise you. Let not those gloat over me, who are my enemies without cause. Let not those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They gape at me and say, aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it. O Lord, you have seen this, be not silent. Do not be far from me, O Lord. Awake and rise to my defence. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, O Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long.
Thank you very much, Maria. Well, I'll just pray for us as we've got to think about this psalm together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. And Father, as we look at this psalm, which might seem tricky to understand, Father, please would you bless us all. And we draw on the Spirit working with us to illuminate your word so that we can see Jesus better and love you more. for what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this psalm, it deals with gritty stuff. And first of all, I wonder if you can ever think of a time when you have cursed someone. I'd almost expect that every one of you here may have never cursed anybody, because it's not really a Christian thing to do. In fact, I think that the most often times we come across that sort of idea is from the media, from maybe TV, from films, maybe from the theatre. In Disney films, it seems to happen all the time, which maybe raises questions of what films we encourage our children to watch, but that's a whole other area, but anyway. And it can often happen in every Disney film. I wonder if anyone can tell me which story this is. After many childless years, King Stefan and Queen Lear happily welcome the birth of their daughter, Prince Aurora. They proclaim a holiday to their subjects to pay homage to the princess. At the gathering for her christening, she's betrothed to Prince Philip, the younger son of King Hubert, Stefan's friend, so that their kingdoms will always be united. Among the guests are three good fairies, Flora, Fauna, and Merryweather, who have come to bless the child with gifts. Flora and Fauna give their blessings, beauty, and song, respectively. Just before Merryweather can bestow her gift to the infant princess, the evil fairy Maleficent appears. Angered upon not being invited to the christening, Maleficent curses the princess, proclaiming that before the sun sets on her 16th birthday, she will prick her finger on the spindle of an enchanted spinning wheel and die. Anyone? Sleeping Beauty. Well done. What a great tale. Cursing them to death on the 16th birthday. Wonderful. Fortunately, someone else gets involved in that somehow. In Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet, Mercutio cries out before his death, "A plague of both your houses." As the waging war between the Montagues and Capulets has led to his death, he cries out to bring disaster upon their houses. And it leads to disastrous consequences for both and their families. It's not really something that we come across in life, this whole cursing business. And it's not really something we would expect to come across in the Bible either. But here are some bits from Psalm 35, verse 2. "Take up shield and buckler, arise and come to my aid. God, get your armour out, get your buckler, a large shield, and come defend me. And whilst you're at it, I'd like it if you could get your spear and javelin out and attack those who are chasing you." That's verse 3. Verse 4. "May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay." Verse 7. "And since they hid their nets for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hit entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. God, would you give everyone who is against me what they have in store for me?" Verse 26. "May all who glory over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace." This surely isn't right. This goes against what the rest of the Bible tells us. We don't want to curse our enemy. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your enemy and hate, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray to those who persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father in heaven." That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. And Paul says in Romans 12, verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless, and do not curse." So how do we get to grips with this psalm? Well, let's start by ruling out some of the wrong ways. Some people write off Psalm 35, and others like it. There are a number of psalms which call them curses upon people. that it's because David was a sinner like us. He wasn't pure, he wasn't holy. So this is why this psalm is full of such bad stuff. If he had been a better man, then he wouldn't have prayed like this. But this view of David being flawed, therefore what he wrote is flawed, is problematic for a number of reasons. One, it doesn't match what we know of King David. Yes, he did many things which needed repentance, but he wasn't bitter and vindictive. Time after time, whilst being pursued by Saul, David spared Saul's life. He could have nobbled him on a number of occasions, but he didn't. David spared Saul's life again and again. Two, David, he never asks for revenge and for him to take the revenge. He always asks God to be the avenger. And three, David was writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and if you've been with us in our morning services, we've been doing big words that end in shun, and one of those words is inspiration. David is writing Psalm 35 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore the words of Psalm 35 are not just David's words, and they are the very words of God. So we can't just throw out Psalm 35 because David was a sinner like us. Another wrong assumption that people say, and so we can get rid of this psalm, is that it shows us that the Old Testament is full of judgment, whilst the New Testament is full of forgiveness and grace. And since David was writing before Jesus, we shouldn't expect him to be forgiving, so he can call down judgment upon those who are pursuing him. Now I hope that many of you are already picking holes in that argument for yourselves. In Ignite last year, we studied the whole of Exodus. So of course you Igniters are now thinking, Matt, you're wrong, that's a stupid argument, because we know how God shows grace to his people as they trusted in the death of the Lamb to bring them rescue from Egypt. And then he brought them to meet with him, to tabernacle with him. With this relationship restored, they were given a vision of Eden restored, as they were told how to make the tabernacle. And this is a perfect picture of what would happen in the future. And it was because of nothing that they had done, but only because they trusted in the Lamb for their rescue. That was what was going in all of your minds, wasn't it, boys?
Yes.
Yeah, that's exactly what was going on in your minds. Grace and forgiveness are there in the Old Testament. It was there. We know that from our communion services, when Jesus summarizes the law, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy commands us not to take revenge. God sent the prophet Jonah to the Assyrians, his enemies, in order to show them the gospel. The Old Testament teaches us grace and mercy in powerful ways. So we can't write off this psalm and explain the discord that it might strike with us by saying the Old Testament is full of judgment, and whilst the new one is full of grace. God's grace and judgment run side by side from Genesis to Revelation. So what should we think? How can we understand this psalm? I think there's three things to this, and the most important thing is that we need to remember that as we consider this psalm, David is not a private citizen like you or I. He is the king of Israel, and this matters. So David is king. It matters because as king, he represents something more than himself. David represents peace and stability throughout the kingdom. If someone should kill me, it would affect relatively few people, unfortunately. My family, they might be upset. Friends, church.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I said on that. Church. Yeah, you might be upset. Colleagues, you might be, oh, I'm going to fill the rotor, rubbish. My death would not destabilise the whole country. My death would have minimal consequences. Now imagine the Queen's life is threatened. Imagine her life is taken. Now this would have national and international consequences. Right around the globe, there'd be huge consequences. I've read that we should expect the Queen's death to cost the country between £1.2 and £6 billion. It will have humongous effects upon us. So as David writes this, the threat to the ruler is vastly different than the threat to the individual. Therefore, their response is different. So, and King David, as king, when we read in Psalm, verse 20, it says, they do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. And there's other people than David being threatened. So the king, David, he also has to look after his people. It's one thing for you and I to forgive someone, but a king, he needs to actually implement justice in the situation. And God has placed him in authority to maintain order and security. And King David has to do this. It's like a policeman. They've got to deal with the violent offender in a very different way than you and I would do that. It's within their role to bring justice. Is it my role as a Christian to turn to the chief? That is how Herod should respond, and that's how David being king affects the way that we read this. David is also God's anointed king. So he's not just king of a nation, this is God's anointed king. David has been chosen by God to be a servant. So when someone attacks this king, the anointed king, they're also attacking God and his kingdom. They're fighting against God's will, and by rescuing David, God will bring glory to his name. In verse 27, David says, may those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. Through David being rescued, who calls out to him and prays, will go to God. So David being God's anointed king matters, because by crying out for his rescue, he knows the glory will go to God. And thirdly, in order to understand this psalm rightly, and before we have pudding, we need to remember that David is a prophet, and he's a model king. David will point us to God's anointed king, God's future anointed king. So as we read Psalm 35 together, knowing that David is a model of Jesus, we need to think about how this will be fulfilled in Jesus, and therefore how we, as followers of Jesus, can interpret the psalm correctly. But we'll have more about that later. And Psalm 35 together. But we're going to think about it now, as we thought about how to try to understand Psalm 35. We're now going to try and think about it under three headings, and I promise you this won't be a whole sermon, although you might need to, so sorry about that already. But we're going to think about it under three headings. The song David sang, the song Jesus sang, the song we sing. So firstly, the song David sang. We've already thought about how David could sing it, and how it is right for him to pray these curses upon those around him. But what actually is happening? We don't know exactly when this was written. It could have been around the time of the cat and mouse pursuit David had with Saul. During that time, Saul is recorded to hurl spears at David. And in this psalm, David reflects that. So it could be around that sort of time of 1 Samuel. But what we do know about it, the situation that we do know, is that David is facing a couple of different types of opposition. In verses 4 to 10, it would appear that the enemies are those who are violent towards David. They were looking to take David's life in verse 4. They set out traps to catch David. Nets were hidden in the undergrowth with pits for David to stumble into, verse 7. And all for no reason. In verse 7, David's innocence is mentioned twice, all without cause. There is no reason for these attacks to happen. And then later on in the Psalm, in verses 11 to 21, there seems to be a different type of attack on David. And they aren't physical, and they're probably no less hurtful. It seems that people David knew, perhaps even David's friends, were repaying David with evil. Verse 13 tells us that David puts on sackcloth for them. He fasts for them. David mourned for these people, saddened in grief, weeping. Yet they mocked him. They maliciously mocked him with every word designed to rip through David's flesh and tear him to pieces like lions. And in response to that, what does David want? Well, rather, he wants the Lord to be just and act. He wants the right thing to be done. So he asks for the Lord to contend, that's in verse 1, to fight against those who fight against David. And in verse 23, he asks for God to come to his aid. It says in verse 23, awake and rise to my defence. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Now, going out to a bit of a limb, the igniters here. Yeah, contend at the beginning, contend at the end. What have we got? A sandwich! We have a sandwich. Let's have a see. Oh, there's one bit. There's another bit. There's another bit. We have a sandwich. We have a contending sandwich. The bread that's on either end of the psalm, with some important garnish on the top at the end, at the very end, highlight David's deepest desire is for the Lord to come and fight for him. But the filling of the sandwich, what he really wants in this case, is for the sandwich to be made up with the Lord being praised, the Lord being glorified, and that is peppered throughout the psalm. For example, verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly among throngs of people. I will praise you. So we've got this contending sandwich with David's deepest desires, who contended for fighting against his foes, but with the main aim of the glory going to God, the Lord being praised. So this is the psalm that David sang in the face of severe opposition, with the request that he may be rescued, but most importantly, that the Lord is glorified. And it's not just a song that David sang, but it's also a song that Jesus sang. The song that Jesus sang. In John's Gospel, we know that Jesus could sing this song because he quotes this song. It's on your sheet. Jesus is speaking with the disciples before going to the cross. And he says this in John chapter 15. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus quotes David. Jesus sings the words of Psalm 35, verse 19. David was hunted without cause. David loved and cared for his people, yet was despised by them. But more than David, Jesus was innocent of all wrongdoing. More than David, Jesus was hated without just cause.
More than David, Jesus never retaliated. More than David, Jesus left his vindication, him being seen to be innocent, seen to be right, he left his vindication to the Father. More than David, Jesus glorified his Father. As he walked the earth, healing men and women of their diseases, healing men and women of their infirmities, announcing the good news, being proclaimed as king as he rode into Jerusalem. But more than David, Jesus was then despised, Jesus was rejected, and Jesus was nailed to the cross like a lamb led to the slaughter, killed by those he came to save. Jesus sang this song. And wonderfully, we can already see that Jesus was vindicated by his Father. After 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. The Father chose Jesus to be king, to be the Christ, to be the one who would rescue. In order that praise and glory and honour go to himself. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us this, it's also on your sheet. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives praise and glory to God and the Father. But what about the judgment that David wants to call down upon those who curse him? If Jesus can sing this song as well, then Jesus has to sing that part of the song as well. Well, it is right that justice is done, but the judgment that is called upon will only be fully seen at a date that's still in the future. Yes, we can see the vindication of Jesus at the cross, at Jesus' resurrection. But when we'll see justice and judgments coming upon those who are against God's King, we'll only see that fully at Jesus' return. It will happen at a time when Jesus returns. So until then, how can we sing this song? Can we sing this song? Is it possible for Christians to sing this song? Because as we sing this song, we're praying for huge things. But I wonder if you notice that actually we sort of pray for huge things that we pray each week in our morning service as we pray the Lord's Prayer. We're praying for huge things there. Because we're praying for our Lord Jesus to bring his kingdom in, to bring his rule and his justice. So along with that being great and wonderful news for those who are in Christ, it will also bring in God's judgment for those who are against God's chosen King. They will be judged for living a life their own way. In our morning services as well, recently, we've been looking at a section of Luke, which is about people following Jesus and being ready for our Lord's return. And time and time again we've been told, be ready, see the signs of the season and be ready for Jesus' return. Trust in Jesus alone as our only hope. Or else we must face the consequences, mainly, primarily, in God's judgment. So if you are not a follower of Jesus, tonight, may I encourage you to consider Jesus once again, to look at how he died and rose again, how he was seen to be right by being risen from the dead. And would you trust in him to be forgiven for going your own way and not going Jesus' way, or else you will face God's judgment on that final day. So I think we can sing this song. It's a tricky song for us to sing, but I think we sing this song primarily as we want to see Jesus be glorified, God's anointed chosen King, But we also want to sing it, wanting praise and honour to go to our God. And that will involve judging those who stand in opposition to him. As I said earlier, grace and judgment go hand in hand all the way through the Bible. And God will be praised as he is seen to be the good and right judge of all creation on that final day when Jesus returns. Even as he brings judgment on those who oppose him, he will be seen to be glorious